Amen. So how y'all doing? Well, let me start right off with a scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." You know, it's one of those unusual passages from the Bible that God actually says, "I don't want you to be stupid. I want you to be educated. I want you to be informed. I want you to understand these things. I want you to apply yourself. I want you to pay attention. I want you to learn." You know, it's interesting when that happens, but when you're visiting, perhaps some of you are visiting with us for the first time today. Well, welcome to Innovation, and I did not call you stupid. Just the Bible says that the Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant. And we're in the middle of a series, actually part three of a series entitled Many Gifts, One Spirit. And what's interesting is it was the Apostle Paul who actually wrote these words. Sometimes we look to the Bible and we say, well, it's God's word, and that's great. But we forget that God's word came through human vessels. And they each had lives and they had experiences. And Paul had gone through a great deal in his life, first being a persecutor of the church, and then ultimately becoming a great apostle within the church, but always recognizing how he had hurt people initially, but how God had been doing things through him, through the giftings of the Holy Spirit, that he could never have expected, he would never have anticipated, that only God could do these things. And so he's a good one to listen to. And he is the one who says, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. And so today we're going to talk about it from that perspective. Some questions about spiritual gifts. And we've learned a few things already in this series. One is that all the spiritual gifts are the result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apart from his crucifixion and resurrection, we wouldn't be having this conversation today. Listen to what, again, the Apostle Paul wrote to a little church in Ephesus. In chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, there's a lot that could be said about this teaching, but leading captivity captive, that's us. We were the ones that were captive, and he's leading us out. Just as Moses led Israel, we're led out into and becoming the church of Jesus Christ and giving gifts to us according to the grace that God had intended. In fact, the spiritual gifts are called grace gifts or charismata, grace gifts. They're gifts of God's grace, and Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in all believers, all of those who place their faith in him, in his crucifixion for our sin, in his resurrection, which is the victory over death and the forgiveness of sin, and his ascension to the Father, that is, taking back the role of the Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, and seated at the right hand of the Father. And then sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and bringing the fruitfulness and the giftings that the Holy Spirit intended. In week one, we looked at this from the perspective of spiritual fruit, and we discovered that the fruit needs to be coming to us or operating within us before the gifts. In fact, fruit equals maturity. You know, sometimes we think of fruit wrongly. Jesus said you can understand people or recognize them, teachers or leaders in the church, by their fruit. And we tend to think that that means by their doctrine or by their teaching or by their skills. And actually, none of that was true, as important as skills or teaching and doctrine may be. What Jesus was talking about was their maturity, their fruit. You'll recognize leaders in the body of Christ by their maturity, by their integrity, by their character. And so there's a pivot that takes place, and we spoke about this pivot, that goes something like this. In the beginning, we tend to say, "Thank you, Lord, for your grace, But we take advantage of that grace because we continue to do things that we know the Lord doesn't want us to do. But at some point, something changes. And we say, Lord, thank you for your grace. And now, with your power, I want to live up to your grace. I want to live up to the trust that you've placed in me. What you've invested into me, I want to make a difference in my generation. That's a pivot. That's a change, a transition that takes place in a Christian's life. And then the gifts of the Holy Spirit begin to operate more readily in our lives. We spoke, for example, about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we found there 9 of these grace gifts. And each of them brings to a local congregation the voice of God, or the mind of God, or the actions of God. So in and through the giftings, through the family of God, the body of Christ, men and women of God who are maturing and developing in fruit, that is developing in character as followers of Jesus Christ, the Lord begins to give direction to the church, to the body, through these gifts. Each of them operates through fruit. If we were to take just one of the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to operate through love. And so the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, will operate through love. Or the gift of faith or gift of miracles operating through love. Or a prophetic word or interpretation of tongues operating through love. And so we see how these gifts come to the church. Last week we spoke about motivational gifts, and again the key was our motives. Here's the pivot once again. We're shifting from just wanting something, wanting gifts, wanting whatever for ourselves, to seeking to live up to, through God's strength, to the grace that has been extended to us, to the investment that the Lord has made into us. And so our motive becomes pure. We looked at Romans chapter 12 and we found 7 gifts there, typically called the motivational gifts because they refer to our motives. Again, who we are comes first, and then the motivational gift operating through us comes second to accomplish God's purpose. We looked at a very important scripture last week, and we'll look at it again briefly. Psalm 51, verse 10, where the psalmist said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." And that word right has to do with loyal, a loyal spirit within me. What is the psalmist referring to? Create within me the Spirit of God that's loyal to your purpose for my life, that I might live my life in a way that completes your purpose, and I might edify and bless and encourage those around me, that I would have the right motives. And so we discovered in the first 2 messages that everything was really focused on maturity and character and then gifts. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at some questions that have been given to me by some of you, but also questions that are probably the primary questions that believers ask. And if you're not a Christian and you're visiting with us today, I think you'll still find this interesting, or you're listening online when we're streaming live. I think you'll find this interesting. And the first question is this, and there's 5 that I'm going to address. Does everyone have spiritual gifts? And I love questions that are black and white, yes or no, because it's nice to be able to give an answer like that. And the answer to this question is yes. Every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift. You know, the Apostle Paul was speaking to a little church at Corinth when he said, God has given different gifts to each of us. And what he means by this is that there's no such thing as being a follower of Christ and not having any gifts, but you just go to church. You're an attender. You're a permanent attender in a church somewhere. That's not God's plan or purpose for you. His plan and purpose for you is to place a right spirit in you, one that is loyal to the to the larger picture of the kingdom of God, and then to operate through you to accomplish your portion of that picture. And so he places within us gifts to do this very thing. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter said in his letter, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As each one, are you in each one? Is there anyone who's not in each one here? As each one has received a gift, minister that gift to one another. So notice this, the gift is not for you. The gift is for those around you, so that the fruit of the Spirit operating through you can bring the gift of the Spirit. Maybe it's serving, maybe it's giving, maybe it's the miraculous, maybe it's faith and that person just needed to be uplifted, maybe it's vision, whatever it may be, maybe it's that word of knowledge or that word of wisdom that the Lord is speaking through you, maybe it's going to be a gift that is well behind the scenes and no one knows it's happening, but things are getting done because of you. And maybe no one will ever really recognize it, but God knows what it is you're doing. And you do this according to the grace that you've received, because your gift is unique to you. Now, I know that there are 9 gifts, for example, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He has 7 more gifts mentioned in his letter to the Romans. And there are other gifts we're not going to be able to mention in this series, but we'll get to them in another venue, and I'll tell you about that later. But we think, well, that must be all there is. But no, see, God deals with us uniquely on a case-by-case basis. Look how diverse you are. Each one of you unique. Each one with your own distinctive fingerprint. Each one of you with your own distinctive life. So also the gifts. The gifts that will operate through you will be distinctive to you. We can get a general understanding of what they are, and that's what we're doing in this series, but ultimately they will be unique to you. Consider these words. Again, we find it in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Different gifts, all according to grace. Each one is a grace gift, but we discover them in and through our unique individual lives. Basically, a gift is an ability to do God's work in God's way. There's a parable that Jesus told that really helps us to understand this. It's, some people call it the parable of the property owner. That's usually how I think of it. Remember, he was getting ready to go on a trip, and he gave different gifts, different amounts to different people, saying, I want you to invest it. He gave one 10 talents, another 5, another 1. How many of you remember this story? Okay, and for those of you who haven't heard it, I'll give it to you right now. Now, we think talents, well, that's a sum of money. Let's get away from, we don't call it talents anymore because that sounds a whole lot like talents, like, you know, someone can do this or do that, and that's not, you know, America's Got Talent, you know, will come on this summer. That's not what we're talking about. So let's just say Jesus gave one $1,000, gave another $500, and another $100. That would basically be what Jesus is getting at here. And the landowner is a type or a model or a metaphor for Jesus himself, or if you will, for God the Father, giving X amount of income or investment into individuals. And he has determined the amount of money that he will risk on each one. And I use that word risk very specifically. On one, he's only willing to risk 100, on another 500, on another 1,000. And it's interesting that he actually says this, and sometimes we miss it. In the parable, Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 15, he gave to each according to his own ability. So somehow the Lord knows our ability, he knows what he's going to invest into us, and he knows our capability of follow through. Are we going to utilize what has been invested into our lives? Maybe he's only invested in you the smaller amount. And you say, well, that's not fair. I want the larger amount. Well, be faithful with the smaller amount. And then you'll work your way up to a larger amount. That's all I can tell you. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But I will tell you that there are people who have tremendous giftings invested into them. But the question is not how much is being invested into you, but your follow-through, your faithfulness with what has been given. God gives us a gift according to our ability. We all have them. Does everyone have a spiritual gift? Yes, but let's continue to learn. The second question I received is this. Is natural talent and spiritual giftedness the same thing? And again, this is a wonderful black and white yes or no question, and the answer in this one is no. They're not the same thing. A spiritual gift is not the same as natural ability, nor is it even a way that God maybe would gift us to improve our talent. In other words, you're fairly good, but the Holy Spirit's going to make you even better. That's actually not what the Bible is teaching in regards to spiritual gifts. You know, I learned this the hard way in my own life. You know, I had been preaching, I guess about 6 years. Let's see, it was 1986, and I'd been preaching at that point and teaching as a pastor for about 6 years. And I went in, Dawn and I went into the chaplaincy. I became a Navy chaplain. And as a Navy chaplain, I had a variety of duties that I never had as a local church pastor. I didn't know what those duties were going to be. I didn't expect them when I first went in. I didn't anticipate what was about to happen. Although they did train me, I had to go through officer training and learn how to do all the things that officers do within the military. But nevertheless, there were things I wasn't expecting. And the biggest thing that surprised me was how awful I was at public speaking. The first time I discovered this was when I needed to speak to a bunch of spouses whose husbands or wives were coming back from deployments, and they were asking me to talk to them, to prepare them. Well, now I'm a counselor and a therapist, family counselor. I've been doing this for years. I probably could have had something worthwhile to say to them. But back then, I just did my best to come up with something, and when I started talking, my mind went completely blank. I'd been preaching for 6 years. My mind never went blank. You hang out with me, and if you're not careful, I will preach to you while we're hanging out. We don't even take an offering. It's just always happening, you know? It's always happening. I'm not saying it's always good. It's just always happening, you know? And so, and here I was in a secular setting needing to speak something that wasn't from the scriptures, and I was lost. And I discovered that I'm actually a very bad public speaker. I've learned over the years to get a little better at it, but God did not call me because I just happened to be a good public speaker. He gave me the gifting to teach and to preach because it was just in his will to do so. And in doing so, I've tried to be faithful with it, but whenever I kind of get away from the work of the Spirit of God in building the kingdom of God and building believers in Christ, I discover my limitations. And so the spiritual gift is at work through the person, as the person makes himself or herself available to the Lord. Now, I know that there are some people with great natural talent, and when you connect that to the spiritual giftings, some really wonderful things happen, assuming that that individual is yielded to God. I also know that there are some really tremendously talented people. They just have natural talents, and they say they're Christians, but somehow the gifting is never there. The spiritual gift is never manifested through their talent. It's never manifested in their lives. In fact, the Bible actually has something to say about such people, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but the scripture says that they're actually sounding brass and clanging cymbals, which is the biblical way of saying that they make a lot of noise, but they don't edify anyone. And that can happen when we're not under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We can do a lot of things, say a lot of things, present ourselves as this, that, or the other thing, and all we're doing is we're making a lot of noise because we're not edifying anyone, we're not building anyone, we're not strengthening anyone, we're not encouraging anyone, we're not serving anyone, we're not loving anyone. So the work is not being done that the Holy Spirit actually wanted to do through us. Also, I've discovered that there are some people with just marginal talent but are used in God in far greater ways than their talent would have suggested. I have seen, not often, but on occasion, I have seen singers who have been on worship teams who were just marginally talented, but somehow, because of their yieldedness to the Lord, God used them, and people are just weeping and broken as they're listening to these singers sing, because it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say, having said that, if you absolutely can't sing and you're tone deaf, God doesn't typically choose you to be a singer, okay? I mean, if you absolutely can't speak publicly at all, probably God is not going to choose you to be a preacher or a teacher. However, there's always the exception to the rule. Isn't that right? I mean, I have seen some. In fact, one of the most amazing evangelists that I have ever seen is an evangelist by the name of David Ring. How many of you have ever got a chance to hear his ministry? David Ring, R-I-N-G. Oh, my goodness. Go online, just a few of you. Google David Ring and just check it out. This is a man with cerebral palsy. He can barely get two words together. And he's one of the greatest evangelists I've ever heard. I've seen him keep thousands of people spellbound and then give the invitation to receive Christ, and people are coming to the Lord. It's so exciting because God is not limited by our limitations. Amen? So this can happen, and God can powerfully use people despite our own limitations. Well, let me take you to a third question. When we use spiritual gifts, what happens? Well, some of this is pretty obvious, but let me give you five or six things that I typically notice. One thing that I've noticed in my life is you begin to receive greater results in your serving when you begin to use your gifts. And this makes sense if we go back to the Lord's parable. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 25, verse 21. The master, that is the landholder, was full of praise because the one with the 10 talents or the five, you understand these are sums of money, the $1,000 or the $500, he's full of praise because they've invested it. They say, well done. Not only have they invested it, but they doubled it. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Now, that's a paraphrase of what the Lord said. In other words, it's put into words to help us understand it more completely. But it really makes the point. If you're faithful with what the Lord has entrusted to you, He gives you more. And I think that's one of the things you should expect when you begin to operate in spiritual gifts, that your gifting will increase. Why? Because I think when you're operating in a spiritual gift, you're being obedient. You know, you can't do it without obedience. And all of the gifts are like that. I often operate in the gift of the word of knowledge. More often than not, people around me don't know it's happening because there's never any attention drawn to it. But if you think about it, you'll discover there have been times when I've been speaking, even in public settings like this, and somehow there's a change that takes place. I mean, it's not like my face changes, it's just me. You know, I don't start screaming or yelling. No, don't get creepy about this. But maybe it's just that what I'm saying goes into the first person, and it's like the Lord is speaking directly to you. And I don't even, at that moment, know what I'm going to say next. I have maybe one or two words, and then it just flows out. And it's usually for everyone, or two or three or four of you. And this happens quite often. It's simply called a word of knowledge. And it's not based on any knowledge I have. I'll have people come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, how did you know that about me? What's your name again? I didn't know it, but the Lord knows everything about you, you see? And so it's, but the point is that in so doing, in making the decision to be available to the Lord in this way, I'm acting in obedience. Even in the simplest, well, there are no simple gifts, but even in the gifts that no one would see, that's kind of visible. But sometimes people are serving in ways that no one else knows that they're doing it. But the Lord knows and is gifting you to accomplish things that you're meant to do at that moment. And through that obedience, he begins to entrust more and more to you. If you've been given one, you'll be given two. If you were given five, you'll be given 10. If you were given 10, you'll be given 20. You see what I'm saying? So the result is the Lord wants to entrust you with more. I've also noticed that you could potentially lose what you don't use. Now, I know the Bible says the gifts of God are without repentance. And some of you know that scripture and might quote it to me if I don't mention it in the lobby on the way out. So I want to make sure we're all on the same page. However, I do think that if we do not use what God has given to us, it begins to go dormant. I don't know any other way of saying it. For example, Paul said to his disciple, Timothy. Now, Paul discipled a lot of young men. Here's one of them. He said, do not neglect your gift. Well, why say that except that you can neglect it? Does that make sense? So you are all capable not only of having a gift, but of neglecting that gift. And in so doing, you may discover that it's going more and more dormant. And when you get back to the Lord's parable, it gets actually frightening. Because remember, there was the one who was given the one talent, another five, another 10. Remember now, talents are sums of money. And the one who had the one talent wrapped it in a napkin, hid it in the ground, and when the landowner came back and said, what have you done with what I've invested in you? He took it, dug it up, took out the money, and handed it to him, said, I knew you were a harsh taskmaster, reaping where you have not sowed. In other words, I was questioning your motives, God. So here it is. I have it to give back to you. And the Lord took it away from him, gave it to one of the ones who had been faithful with the five or with the 10 talents, and this one had nothing. So there is danger, not just in a gift going dormant, but in losing out with God's intention and plan and purpose for your life. That's why we pray, Lord, create within me a right spirit, one that is loyal to your purpose and plan for me. I also know that when you use your gifts, you tend to grow more gifts. I don't know how else to say it. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, desire earnestly the best gifts. Well, obviously, then you can desire to have more. Paul wrote to the Roman church that he didn't want to come and see them without being able to bring something to them. He didn't want to come empty-handed. He wanted to help them to receive some spiritual gifts that they didn't already have. He said in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. We know at another time he laid hands on his disciple Timothy, and Timothy had received the gift that he was now neglecting. So somehow, through the laying on of hands, maybe it's because he was an apostle, maybe it's pastoral authority, we don't know exactly how, but God has operated this way through the centuries to bring more giftedness to his people. And so in this way, we discover that we can grow in our gifts. We can grow in our present gifts. We can become more effective, but sometimes something is required of us. You know, Paul also said to Timothy these words, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. In other words, it's as if you had a fireplace and the embers were almost burning out, so you needed to fan them to try to bring a fire once again, burning brightly. And so there's something within us that we must do. God brings the gift, but we need to fan it into flame. We need to be available. We need to give ourselves to the Lord. Some of us, we marginalize God. All day long, we marginalize God. God is on the outer peripheral of our lives. We're not fanning into flame His giftingness. We're not even thinking about the Lord. We're more concerned with the affairs of our own lives. We're more concerned with our own issues. We're more concerned with our own finances. We're more concerned with seeing that television show or getting to this place or doing this thing. And God is not a part of our conversation. He's not a part of what we're thinking about. And yet we're Christians. But then we wonder, how come we're not operating in the gifts of the Spirit? Well, we're not fanning into flame that availability to the Lord so the Lord can operate through us in this way. Does that make sense? Okay, we're just trying to get a picture of how this works. I think when you really don't use your gifts, you begin, I hope, to feel a little guilty. Not condemned, but maybe a little conviction. You know, the man who had the one in the parable, it was taken away from him. But even before that, he hadn't been using it. He had buried it in the ground. And he felt guilty. And what's interesting is he projected his guilt onto God. When we do something wrong, we try to point to someone else. I knew you were a harsh taskmaster, reaping where you have not sowed, even though it was him who had hidden the gift. And we do that when we don't do the things that we could do in the Lord. We project our anger onto the Lord or maybe onto leaders in the church or pastors or someone else that we know. Instead of just being honest and humble and say, Lord, forgive me and create within me a right spirit. Amen? So there are questions we need to be thinking about. Let me give you the fourth question. What is the relationship between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit? Well, we've really already talked about this quite a bit. Let me just reiterate, the fruit of the Spirit is your character. It is your character. It's who you are, as some people would say, who you are in the dark. Who you are when nobody's looking. Who you are when you know you can get away with it, but you don't because of your character. But what is character, and how does it develop? Well, I can tell you at least this much. It's habitually doing the right thing in the right way. That the Lord is taking the fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, whether it be His love or His joy or His gentleness or His faithfulness or His meekness or the self-control, and we live this way and we live this way and we habitually do it until it becomes more and more and more the Holy Spirit operating through us to live the life of the Lord in and through us, because we've made ourselves available to Him. Our character is defined by habitually doing the right thing in the right way. By the way, the gift, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the listing we have in the Scripture, is found given to a little church in Galatia so many years ago, where the apostle said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Now, that would be an entire series of messages in and of themselves, but they have to do with our character, with our maturity as we walk with the Lord. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are different. They have to do with our ability to serve the Lord in His strength. I do think, and I've learned over the years, that God will and does use our character, our fruit, when we seek to serve Him, even when we're not gifted. I mean, there are people who don't think about the gifts of the Spirit, never teach on it, or have never heard teaching on it. But God uses them because they're fruitful, because they're mature believers. Does that make sense? You say, well, how can God use someone without the gifts? Well, because they're fruitful, because they have character, because they're mature in Jesus Christ. They're followers of Jesus Christ. But I also know that there are people at times that God will use through a spiritual gift that lack character. Now, it's unusual, but it can happen. I mean, one of the most obvious examples was the high priest Caiaphas during the time of Jesus, when he was trying to come up with an excuse for having Jesus arrested and crucified. He said, it is better that one man die than that the entire nation die. One man dies so the nation can be spared. And the Scripture says that he was prophesying when he said that. So he was operating under the gift of the Spirit, even though he himself was a reprobate, corrupt high priest. Does that make sense? So it can happen. Such things can happen. But the best match and God's greatest blessing are upon those who connect fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, and the gifts operate through the fruit. Now, let me give you the last question, and here it is. How do I find and use spiritual gifts? Well, we've come back to the scripture that we started with. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So, clearly, the apostle and the Holy Spirit wanted us to be knowledgeable in this regard, wanted us to have this information. But the question is now what? What do we do next? How do we proceed from here? What's the next step? And we're going to discuss that a little bit right now, but next week the entire message will be geared towards that very thing. But let me just give you a suggestion to begin with. Do everything you can and do everything you have the opportunity to do. It's as simple as that. When God opens a door in front of you, step in. There's an opportunity to serve, serve. An opportunity to speak, speak. Make yourself available to the Lord on a regular basis. Make yourself accessible to the Holy Spirit. Don't say no. Now, I understand we have boundaries. We can't say yes to everything and everybody. I get that. I understand that, and I hope you do too. But you're going to have opportunities to do things and to be involved and to serve. Every Sunday, we have a producer up here. It's either Pastor Patty or Pastor Dawn or someone will be up here who's very involved in bringing this worship experience together. But they also remind us that you can go into the cafe, go to the orange table, and find out ways to serve. And you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've never done it. But Lord, give me gifts. What do you need it for? You're not going to use it. I mean, what purpose would it serve in your life? So think about it. Are you really available, or you just kind of pretend to yourself that you've been available? I think that if God has given you a desire to serve, if he's given you a desire for ministry, then he'll also give you the spiritual gift to get that ministry done. Amen? Okay. I think also that when God gives you a gift, you have to practice it to perfect it. You know, I when I first started speaking and bringing a message to people, I would like to think I'm a little better today than when I first started, although I can still put people to sleep from time to time. But, you know, we grow, we develop, we mature, we learn, but it's still the gifting of the Holy Spirit. We're just learning. You know, the scripture says, I almost said the scripture says, but as a counselor, I always say and have said, it's easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. Maybe it should be in the scripture. I don't know. Right in there with a penny saved is a penny earned. You know, we find that in the Bible. Okay, stick with me. That's Benjamin Franklin. But nevertheless, counselors will often say it's easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. You have to think about that a little bit. A lot of us, we're waiting for our feelings to change before we can do anything different. And counselors will tell you, begin to do something different and your feelings will catch up. Well, so also in regards to the gifts of the Spirit. We get ourselves there. We get available. We want to be used. And then the Holy Spirit begins to gift us. Now, some people take spiritual gifts inventories, and I just wanted to give you one. It's online, so if you have a computer, you can take it. It's not the only way of doing it. The first way of doing it is to shadow somebody. Get involved in a service capacity here and shadow that person. Go to the orange table, find out a way to get involved, connect with someone already doing it, and just shadow them. Every Sunday, shadow them, or during the week when they're serving, shadow them and learn what they're doing and let the Holy Spirit begin to work through you in that capacity. However, you can also do something like this, www.codachrome.org/spirit gift. It's a way to take an inventory online. You'll probably end up with an understanding of two or three or four giftings that probably the Lord is working with you in regard to. The question is what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with these gifts? By the way, it's entirely free, and it gives you the results, and you can print them out. There's also a workshop coming soon, and I said I was going to mention that, and I'll mention it now. I'll be teaching it. It's a six-week course on spiritual gifts, and it's going to be starting on Wednesday nights in mid-May. And so you'll get a chance to start signing up for that in a week or so. But I'm just letting you know what we've done in miniature with this four-part series, we're going to do in macro. We're going to really expand it and look at it very, very carefully in this six-week course that I'll be teaching. Well, let me just wrap this up. There are two big questions that you have to ask yourself. And these are the biggest questions. You get these, and the rest will fall into place. Here's what the first question is not. What is my gift? What is my gift? That's not the first question. Are you with me? You want to hear what the first most important question is? Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Here it is. Will I use the gift I have? That's the most important question. You know, God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, what's that you have in your hand? Moses says, well, I have this rod. And Moses says, take that rod, throw it to the ground. It turns into a serpent. He says, pick it up by the tail. Not a smart thing to do with snakes. Pick it up by the tail. It turns back into a rod. What does God do through Moses using that rod? Parts the Red Sea, the plagues upon the Egyptian leadership and the nation in rebellion against God, striking a rock and a river of water comes out enough to give drink to perhaps over a million of this new nation of Israel. The rod of God is just a stick. But in God's hands, once it's dedicated to God, God operates through Moses to do incredible things. Well, I don't know how else to say it, but you're the stick. You're the rod. All we can say and all I can remind you of is if the Lord would say to you, what is that you have? You say, well, it's just me. I say, I'll take it and I'll operate through you to do something. I'll operate through you to accomplish things that you never imagined. If you will make yourself available to me, in the process you're maturing, you're developing, your character grows, the fruit of the Spirit's flowing through you, and the gifts of the Spirit begin to edify other people because you've made yourself available to the Lord. Let me give you the second question and we'll finish up. First, the second question is not this. How can I find more gifts? That's not the second question. Rather, the second and most important question is actually the same as the first. Will I use the gift I have? And it's so important for me to emphasize this. You see, the question is not about your ability, but about your willingness. It's not about your skill, but about being accessible to the Lord. Are you willing to be anything, to go anywhere, to do anything, to say anything? What if the Lord gives it to you, are you willing to do it? And if the answer is yes, then you're ready. And that is between you and the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we take this message that has been brought to the hearing of your people. And we ask, Lord, that you would accomplish with it what you intended. If even one heart is stirred, if even one person is thinking now some new thoughts about who he can be or what she can accomplish for the kingdom of God, then this has been all worthwhile. The entire worship experience has been moving in this direction, that we would become accessible to you, Lord. Right now, every person in this place, pray with me if your prayer is, Lord, I want to be accessible to you. Say, Father, I want my life to count. Say it with me. Say it out loud if this is true for you. Father, I want my life to count. I make myself. Say it with me. I make myself. Say it out loud. I make myself. Thank you. Available to you right now to operate through me, to live through me, to accomplish your will and purpose. Place within me a right spirit, a spirit loyal to your purpose for my life. I don't want to marginalize you. Forgive me for doing so. I want you to be at the center of my life, to accomplish your will, to accomplish your purpose, and that you might, through your gifts, edify many through me, that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, that you would comfort them through me. Maybe there are one or two of you here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, this is your moment. You know, all of the gifts come because of the resurrection of Christ. But the first thing that happened through the resurrection is your forgiveness. The death on the cross of Jesus Christ took place for your forgiveness. He died your punishment, your sin, your death. And his resurrection is your opportunity to be born of the Spirit, to live a new life. And if you're ready, pray with me. Make this day special. And say, Father, I give my life to you. You go ahead and pray. Father, I give my life to you. I receive Jesus as my Savior, his death on the cross in my place. And I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me and heal me and help me to walk with you from this day forward. Lead me by your Holy Spirit, I ask, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Everybody get a drink.